All right. Thank you so much. Have a seat. I love to see you guys doing that. I looked at the youth section over here. I think there's a new couple. They're going to be going out on a date. So it's good to greet people. You never know what can happen. Church is a great place to meet people. It's true. All right. Anyways, welcome back again, everybody. This weekend, as we launch a new season of learning, it really is the beginning of a new year, isn't it? I want us to look at some of the personal battles that you're going to be facing in the weeks and the months ahead. What I'd invite you to consider is not the battles that you see happening around you. We're not looking at the war on terrorism or some of the cultural wars that we're acquainted with that are going on around us, all these different things, but rather the battle that is going on inside of you. So I'd invite you to take your worship folder to hand, and on the back there's an opportunity for you to make some notes of some of the things that you might find of help or find significant this morning. There's also a reflection guide on the inside of the worship folder for you to dig a little bit deeper this week as you really come to terms with the battles that you are going to be facing this fall. Life is a battle. This is not a picnic. We live in a fallen world and it's broken. Life is a battle. And you've also come to realize by now that anything worthwhile in your life is likely going to involve some kind of struggle. If you want to have good health this next year, you have to fight for it. It's not just going to happen automatically. You don't wake up one morning with big biceps and a six-pack. Okay? You've got to fight for good health. It takes energy to do that. If you want a great marriage or you want great friendships, you're going to have to invest in that. You're going to have to work hard at it. You're going to have to carve out time to be together with others, share experiences together, communicate with one another. If you want your children to grow and become strong and mature, people of character, you're going to have to battle to make that happen. You're going to have to fight for balance in your own life so that you're making sure that you're investing time in them, building relationship with them. It takes time. It takes effort. It's a battle. So there's this internal battle also that we fight between doing what's okay and striving for what's best in our life. It's the battle between doing what's good and doing what's great in our life. And there are a lot of things that you can do with your life in these next weeks and months, in this next season, that would be okay. They're not bad. They're not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. And there's always the battle that you're going to fight between hope and despair, between fear and faith. And the Bible has a lot to say about the personal battles that we go through. In fact, the second most used analogy in Scripture for the Christian life is that of a soldier. The most commonly used analogy is that of an athlete. And as a consequence, in the Bible, there are words that used to describe the life that we live if we're going to walk the way that God wants us to walk. Words like fight, conquer, strive, overcome, victory. This is battle talk. Life is not a walk in the park. It's a battle. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, what are you fighting for in your life? As you take a look at the season that is ahead of us, what is it that you are fighting for? The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor that he's mentoring, to fight the good fight of faith. And later on, when Paul wrote a group of believers in the city of Corinth, he tells them, I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just punching the air. I'm not just messing around. This is real. I'm fighting to win. So what does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? What does it have to do with the season that is ahead of us? And what should my attitude be towards the battles that I'm going to have to face this fall? How do I fight to win? So let me encourage you, as we are on the threshold of this new season of learning, to start with this attitude that you embrace the battles. There are battles in your life. You've had some this past year. You're going to have some coming at you in the months ahead. But that you're going to fight to win. That you're going to give it your best shot. This is the attitude that God wants you to have. That you're going to give it your best go. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of battle is this? Well, it's not a battle against people. It's not even a battle so much against some of the ideologies that we find out there. And there are plenty of ones that are way off base. But the battle that I'm going to challenge you to fight is this internal battle that we have inside of us. The Bible tells us that this is a battle between my old nature and my new nature. My old nature, my human nature, wants to do what's easy, what's convenient, what pleases me. It wants to do those things that are about me. My new nature wants to do what God wants me to do. It's to do His will. It's to fulfill His purpose for my life. And this battle is constantly going on inside of you between your old nature that leans towards selfishness and self-indulgence, self-aggrandizement and self-promotion, these things that are paradoxically and ultimately self-defeating, things that mess up your life and your relationships, and this new nature which Christ gives you when you come a believer by grace through faith in Him. This nature wants to do what's right, what's good, what's virtuous, what's just, all those things. There's a great old story about a Cherokee chief who said this. He said, "This war between my old nature and my new nature is like two dogs fighting each other constantly in my mind." And somebody then asked him, "So which dog wins the fight?" And the chief replied, "The one I feed the most. The one I feed the most." And this is true of you and me too. You're either feeding your old nature or you're feeding your new nature. You're feeding what's selfward, those things that are arrows in, or those things that are Godward, those things that are arrows up, arrows out. Whatever you feed, that's the dog that's going to win. Now, there are three common battles that I know at some point or another over the next weeks and months you will be fighting. We'll take a look at them, and then I'll show you how, from God's Word, things that you can do to win these battles in your own life. Note this first battle. We kind of hinted towards it already. This is the battle between selfishness and selflessness. And this is really a daily conflict. Every day I've got to decide, am I going to live for me or am I going to live for God and for the benefit of other people, helping them and serving them? Well, here's the good news about this battle. Every time you win this battle, you choose to be selfless. You choose love rather than selfishness. You choose God's agenda for your life rather than your own. Every time you win that battle, your life in one way has less conflict. Here's what the Bible says about this. This is James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, in a letter that he wrote. He says, "Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from your selfish desires, the desires that make war inside of you. Then when you don't get what you want, you quarrel and you fight." James is telling us that much of the conflict that we have with others, whether it's those in our family, our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters, or with our friends, or the people at work, or the people in the neighborhood, the conflict actually doesn't start with them. Sometimes it does, but essentially it often starts with us, with our selfish desires. The more selfish I am, the more self-interested I am, the more irritated I get with you because you're not going along with what I want to do. I'm not seeing my stuff happen. That's why the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, don't be selfish. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. That's the battle. Will I be selfless or will I be selfish? Will I work to get my way or in humility prioritize others? Humility, by the way, is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is putting others first. And that's why humility is one of the keys to overcoming this battle between selfishness and selflessness. When I focus on me, it causes conflict. But when I'm humble, then I'm focusing on other people. I'm being selfless. So another battle that you're going to have to face and you're going to have to fight in the next weeks, it's this one. It's the battle between forgiveness and bitterness. Because the world has fallen, we live on a broken planet, you are going to be hurt. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, and I'm sorry for that. Some of you were hurt very deeply, even in these last months, and the pain is still very fresh for some of you. Well, here's the bottom line. We cannot control what people do to us, but we can control how we respond. How we respond is our choice. You cannot control the hurts that you're going to experience in these next weeks and months. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. You can't control the behavior of other people, what they might say, what they might do, how they might hurt you. But you do have control over what you do with that hurt. You can hold on to it year after year after year and let it keep hurting you, or you can deal with it. Some of you, you're still allowing people who hurt you 10, 20, maybe even 30 years ago to hurt you today. And that's unwise. Some of you are still trying to please people who passed on years ago. And you still hear their voice whispering condescending comments in your ear. And in some warped way, you're still trying to please them. Don't allow someone from your past to hurt you today. They can't hurt you without your permission. So you can't control other people hurting you, but you can control what you do with the hurt. So let me encourage you to work through it, to let it go. Don't hold on to that hurt. So you're not just going to have the battle between selfishness and selflessness. You're going to have to fight the battle between forgiveness and bitterness. Will you choose to forgive those who hurt you, or will you hang on to the hurt and grow bitter? Have a look what the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says. He says, watch out, be aware that no bitterness takes root among you. Don't let it get rooted in your life. For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble. Do you want to have deep trouble in your life? Allow yourself to grow bitter. Hold on to your hurt. Get resentful. Nurse a grudge. Become bitter about stuff. And he goes on to say, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. When you get hurt, that's one thing. When you get bitter over that hurt, that's another thing. Bitterness is always worse than the hurt. It's a magnifying glass of sorts, bitterness is. It will do more damage in your life than the hurt did. If you hold on to that hurt, you allow it to continue to hurt you. And that's why Paul writes to the believers in the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, if you're angry, do not sin by nursing your grudge. Anger is not necessarily a sin. Holding on to the anger is, because that's called resentment. Anger, by the way, is usually a response to three things. It's a response to fear, to frustration, or pain. When you're afraid, you can get angry. When you're in pain, you can get angry. When you're feeling incredibly frustrated, you can get angry. Anger is often how fear, frustration, and pain are expressed, and it's those things that we have to deal with if we want to get a hold of our anger. But anger is not necessarily a sin. The Bible even says that God gets angry. When God sees all of the injustice, the prejudice, the violence, the racism, God gets angry. And then we ought to as well. If I see someone who is being abused, I get angry. Anger is simply a sign of care. It's evidence of love. If somebody hurts my wife and I didn't get angry, it would mean that I didn't love her. I don't love her. It means I'm apathetic and I don't care. We ought to get angry at injustice, at unrighteousness. The Bible says you can be angry, but don't sin. What turns it into sin? Well, one of the things is holding on to it, nursing that grudge. And then it says, don't let the sun go down with you still angry. That means don't stay angry. Don't let it turn into bitterness. If you have an argument with your spouse, and I know none of you here ever do, so we're talking about other people, okay? But this is just to help your friends. If you have an argument with your spouse, try not to go to bed angry, because you hold on to it and it hurts your heart. Your body was never intended to hold anger. Holding on to anger creates all kinds of physical and emotional problems. Some psychologists believe that 90% of cases of depression are simply frozen rage. Anger turned inward and held tightly. Never let the sun go down while you're still angry. He's basically saying, deal with the issue as swiftly as you possibly can. At the very least, agree that you're going to revisit the issue the next day, because I realize some issues you can't settle in a quick conversation before going to bed. But this is a battle you're going to have to face over and over and over again. Will I be willing? Am I going to be willing to forgive? Or am I going to grow bitter? So you want a great marriage? You're going to have to fight for it. And you're going to have to get very good at forgiving one another. The three most important words in the marriage aren't necessarily, I love you. They're more likely, please forgive me. A great marriage is simply the union of two great forgivers. That's what makes a great marriage. Because you're going to hurt each other, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. And you're going to have to say those three words. Please forgive me. You've got to be very good at forgiving if you want to have a great marriage. Jesus, in a very famous message, a sermon that he delivered once, he said this. He said, you will be judged in the same way that you judge others. The forgiveness you give to others will be given to you. Do you want God to forgive you? Then you need to be willing to forgive. Do you want God to show you grace? Then you need to show grace to other people. You will be forgiven in the way that you forgive others. So here you have it, the fight between forgiveness and bitterness. One more battle that I know you're going to fight in the next weeks, and that's this. It's the battle between doing what's easy and doing what's right. Paul, in his letter to the believers throughout the province of Galatia, talks about the fact that this battle between doing what my old nature wants to do, doing what's easy, and what my new nature wants to do, doing what's right, he says this. He says, what your corrupt nature wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants. They are opposed to each other. There's a battle. As a result, you don't always do what you intend to do. Anybody experience this? Let me do it this way. Anybody here always do what you intend to do? 100% of the time? We don't always do what we intend to do, do we? That's that battle that's inside of you between your old nature and your new nature. You don't always do what you intend to do. You've got great intentions, but you don't always follow through, do you? Your new nature wants to be healthy. Your old nature reaches for the Doritos and Coke. Right? You know this. Your new nature wants to get up early, work out, to get fit. Your old nature hits the snooze button 5 times. Right? And then fries up bacon as a side to your tower of butter-soaked pancakes. Your new nature wants to be organized. Your old nature cries out for chaos and embraces entropy. Your new nature wants to be disciplined. Your old nature wants to wing it and work off of emotions rather than the cold, hard facts. Your new nature wants to be loving. Your old nature is content to be selfish and loves being served. One of the reasons our old nature wins so much of the time is fatigue. How many of you parents have ever been so tired that you didn't discipline a child who needed it at that moment? Let's be honest. This is a place of authenticity. How many of you parents were so tired, put your hands up, when you knew a child needed to be disciplined, but you didn't follow through the way you needed to? Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you are lying. This happens to every parent, right? This is why, by the way, firstborns are usually responsible model citizens. Right? They were born into a world of adults, and mom and dad usually had enough energy to mete out discipline appropriately. By the time the third or fourth child, as in my case, comes along, the parents are exhausted, and they generally don't have the energy to mete out discipline appropriately the way they did with the first child. And this is also why firstborns have justice issues. Because they look at their younger siblings and they're like, Mom and Dad would have never let me get away with that. Never. It's true. You know, when I say something right, you can throw in an amen every once in a while. It really is okay. And by the way, this is just extra here, but fatigue is also one of the reasons why children who are the youngest in the family often have the best immune systems, right? Scientists have told us that to develop a good, strong immune system, children need to be exposed to bacteria and germs and all that sort of stuff that's not healthy, right? You've seen this with parents, right? Parents experience their child drop a soother onto the ground. You know how this works differently with the children in the family, right? With the firstborn child, mom and dad pick up the soother and put it under boiling water, disinfect it, and then give it back to the child. How does it work with a second child? With a second child, mom and dad pick up the soother that's fallen on the ground, turn on the hot water tap, run it under really quickly, and then stick it back in the mouth of the child. What happens with a third child? They pick up the soother, wipe it off on their shirt, and stick it in the parent, in the child's mouth. And if you're the fourth child, like I was, guess what you experience? Your parent looks at you and says, "You shouldn't have dropped that, pick it up, stick it back in your mouth." And what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Amen. Thank you from this section over here. But fatigue is one of those reasons why our old nature wins out. And so what do? We actually give in to short-term relief instead of considering the long-term benefit, don't we? And that's the battle. That's the battle between doing what's right and doing what's easy. There are times, friends, where we're too tired to do the right thing. At least we feel that way. It isn't the truth. But we feel like we're too tired to do the right thing. But it's right in those moments of fatigue, of being tired, that we need to fight the battle to do what's right, not to do what's easy. And if you take a look out into our society, many of the problems that we see happening around us exist because of our inability to delay gratification. We want to do what's easy, not what's right. We want what we want, and we want it now. Why are so many families in our society burdened with debt? It's because of our inability to delay gratification. We do what's easy, we don't do what's right. I can't afford this, but I want it now, so I'm going to buy it with money I don't have. All right? This is an inability to delay gratification, to wait until you can actually afford to buy it. So what you have to do when you get tired, when you get fatigued, is you have to think of the long-term benefit. And one of the questions you need to be asking yourself this morning is this: what do I need to do today to get to where I want to be tomorrow? What do I need to do today with my schedule, with my diet, with my skills, with my energy? What do I need to do with those things today in order to get where I need to be tomorrow? The Bible even gives us advice for those moments when we grow fatigued. Again, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in the province of Galatia. Look what he says to them. He says, "Let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while," note that phrase, "after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up." It's when you're tired that you need to fight. You need to think of the long-term benefits in your life. It's when you're tired that you need to fight to do what's right rather than what's easy. So you might want to note this down on your outline. This battle, and we're talking really here about the battle for your soul, is the battle between short-term pleasure versus long-term benefit. The battle in your life is often short-term pleasure. I'm going to eat this, I'm going to watch this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to surf this, because it's easier than thinking of the long-term benefit in your life. But you got to fight. This is one of those battles. So let me ask you, what in your life are you fighting for right now? What matters so much that you're willing to fight for it these next months, so that your life might look different by the time we arrive at Christmas, which is 105 days away? Well, let me phrase it another way. What's not right in your life right now, and you know it? And you know you got to deal with it. This is the time to do it. This is the season you need to say, "I am going to battle for this. I am going to deal with this. I am not going to be the same person when Christmas rolls around." And if you can't think of anything that immediately comes to mind, I'm going to suggest a few things to you. They're going to appear on the screen behind me. If one of them resonates with you, then that's what you need to fight for in the weeks ahead. Make a note of it. There's something about writing something down, right? If you can't identify anything in your life that's worth fighting for over the next weeks, well, you might as well sleep between now and Christmas, because you're not going to be any different. You're not going to grow. You're going to be the same person that you are now, stuck in a rut. You need to pick something worth fighting for. So here are some examples. If one resonates with you, write it down. This year, with God's help, you might commit to saying, I'm going to fight for better health. You're not going to get healthy unless you say, you know, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going to fight for better health in my life. Or you're going to say, I'm going to fight for a closer walk with God. If this is your battle, you're going to have to fight many distractions as you work on this. You're going to have to battle for a closer walk with God. It doesn't just happen. Or maybe yours is, I want a great marriage. And it's going to take work. It doesn't happen automatically. You've got to be intentional. You're going to have to fight for it. Or I'm going to fight for my children to develop godly character. I'm going to fight to be intentional in doing my part to encourage their development in that. I'm going to fight for that. Or this year, with God's help, I'm going to fight for my spiritual growth. If this is where you're at, I really would invite you and encourage you to sign up for our Centered journey. It's a 10-week journey that we're offering this fall that you can participate with us on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for 10 weeks, or Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for 10 weeks. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Christ. What are our core beliefs? How we can talk with God? How can we be difference makers in this world, making an impact for Him? You can sign up today as this journey starts next Sunday. But if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to make an investment. You're going to have to make some commitments. Or this year, you might say, my fight is with money. I'm going to fight to start getting out of debt. I'm tired of being in debt. I'm tired of living paycheck to paycheck. I'm tired of having the pressure of bills or of spending money I don't have to impress people I don't know. I'm going to fight to get out of debt. Or I'm going to fight to have my daily time with God. And by the way, this is potentially the most life-changing commitment that you can make, the most life-changing battle that you're going to fight. To take 15, 20 to 25 minutes a day to be alone with God, to read His Word, to talk with Him. I mean, the enemy knows that if you don't read God's Word on a daily basis, you don't spend time with Him, you don't talk to Him, you don't listen to Him, that you'll be ineffective. And you'll struggle through life. So will you fight for your daily time alone with God? Or maybe your fight is for hope over despair. Or for victory over a fear. Or for authentic relationships. Or you know what your battle is and you need to write it down. God's been nudging you on something. Think of something and write it down and say, this is what I am fighting for this fall. Because if you don't, I guarantee you, you won't. And you won't be any different when Christmas rolls around. As we wrap up, history has shown over and over that the side with superior weapons usually wins the battle. So it's important for you to know that there are certain weapons, certain equipment that God has given to believers to fight. Equipment that really helps. Take a look at what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, though we live in the world, we do not fight in the same way that the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those that the world uses. Our weapons have power from God. So whatever thing that you wrote down there and you're in the battle, here are three things that can help you win that battle. The first one is we get faith from God's word. The more I immerse myself in truth and God's word, the stronger I'm going to be in my faith. And why is that important? Because the Bible says that faith has enormous power. Faith can move mountains. Faith invites miracles. Faith accomplishes the impossible. Faith does what nobody thinks is possible. Faith has enormous power. So the more faith you have, the more fight you're going to have. So you need to up your faith quotient in life. Right? And faith, by the way, is not just an offensive weapon to create the world and the dreams and the goals that you see in your life. It's also a defensive weapon, the Bible tells us, against doubt and despair, difficulty and things like that. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, in every battle you will need faith as your shield. Right? A shield is a defensive weapon. You don't use a shield to hurt other people. You use a shield to protect yourself. There's only one person who uses a shield as an offensive weapon, and that's Captain America. And you're not him, okay? So he says, you need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. What are those fiery arrows? Ideas of doubt and despair. Ideas of discouragement and difficulty. Ideas of, I can't do it. Those are the arrows that he's shooting at you. And Paul is saying here, if you've got faith, grab that shield because it blocks those things. It allows you to move forward. So when you begin to doubt, that's when you need faith as this weapon to fight for your soul. Where do you get faith? Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Your faith is being built now as you listen and internalize God's word. And the more you expose yourself to God's word, the more your faith grows. So if you want your faith to grow, you got to be taking some time to walk through God's word. Again, Paul in another spot in Ephesians writes this, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like, no soldier in ancient time would ever go into battle without a sword. Yet today, metaphorically, so many people are going into the battle every day ill-equipped, unequipped. God's word becomes a help to you when you internalize it, when you get it into your mind, when you read it, when you study it, when it becomes part of your operating system. It's truth to build your life on. It builds your faith. The second secret weapon beyond faith from God's word is support from God's children, from his people. We all need support in the battles of life. And the reason that you might have lost some of life's battles is that you were fighting alone. You didn't have the support that you needed. Maybe you weren't willing to share the battles that you were having with other people. And they didn't know how to support you. You didn't ask for help. But God never intended for you to go through life fighting all your battles on your own. God has given us a spiritual family called the church. And that's why we encourage you to be intentional about developing relationships, about building community within the church family. That you have other people with whom you can journey. Others who will encourage you along the way. In his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes this. He says, we are in this fight together. Right? We're together. God doesn't want you to be on your own. There's others to be alongside of you. You're part of a team. We need support from God's people. The writer of Hebrews says this, you should not stay away from church meetings as some are doing. Instead, you should meet together and encourage each other. If you take a closer look at the book of Acts to see how the early church, what they did and the rhythm of life that they had, they met in larger groups for a time of worship and teaching, and then they would go into smaller settings and homes for fellowship and support. Right? They met in the temple courts, and then they met house to house. We need both. We need large group worship for inspiration and teaching. And we need fellowship in smaller groups for encouragement and accountability and relationship. Right? He's being very direct here, the writer of Hebrews, and saying, don't stay away from church meetings. Because we need the benefits that come from worshiping together and sharing life together. So I'm going to challenge you to be here in the coming weeks as we tackle some very critical topics this fall in our new series that we're calling Upon Further Review. Let me just give a quick promo here. If you've watched any sports, you know that the world of sports has radically changed with instant replay technology. Some of you who remember watching the Oilers against the Anaheim Ducks, you're still smarting because they got the call wrong, right? Things happen at such speeds in modern sports that the referees sometimes miss a call or they get a call wrong. And in the past, if that happened, there was nothing really that could be done. But now plays can be reviewed. They can be put under review. Play on the ice or the field stops while someone takes a closer look at what actually happened. And then the right call can be made and play can go on. So this fall, we're going to put those critical areas of our life under review. We're going to take a closer look at some of those high-impact areas of our life. Like, how do we use our time? What's our attitude towards work? What are we doing in our relationships with our friends, in our marriages? What are we doing with the money that God has blessed us with? How are we being good stewards? A bunch of topics like this and more. So we invite you to commit to coming, commit to be inspired and equipped. By the way, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, an enemy might be able to defeat one person, but two people can stand back to back and defend each other. And three people are even stronger. They are like a rope that has three parts wrapped together. It is very hard to break. There is power in community. We need the support from God's family. And our third secret weapon is this. It's power from God's Spirit. If you don't know God personally, you're not in a relationship with Him, you don't get God's power in your life from His Spirit. To face the battles you're going to fight in the days ahead, you're going to need a power that is greater than yourself to win those battles. You're not in this thing alone. God empowers you by His Spirit. In 1 John 4, it says, you belong to God, so God's Spirit is in you, and He is more powerful than the spirit that is in the world. Right? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God's Spirit in you is more powerful than the spirit that is in this world. And the Bible tells us that in the past, God, by His Spirit, has helped His children along the way. Take a look at Psalm 44. They did not conquer by their own strength and skill, and neither will you. Your strength, your skill will only take you so far. But by God's power, His mighty power, and because you smiled on them and favored them, God came alongside His people. He still comes alongside of His people, and He helps them by His Spirit. We don't conquer in our own strength. We do it with God's help. We need to depend upon His Spirit. By the way, how do you know whether you're depending on God's Spirit for help or whether you're depending on yourself? How much are you praying about it? That battle that you're facing in your life, how much are you praying about it? If you're praying about it, if you're lifting it up before God, if you're talking to God about it, you're depending on Him for help. If you're not praying about that, then you're just depending on yourself. Prayer is a sign that you're depending on God's power, not your own. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. We depend on God's Spirit by praying. Prayer is essential, the Apostle Paul says, in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. And use every piece of God's armor, he says, to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will be standing firm. This is my hope for us, that by year's end, we will be standing strong. Stronger than we are standing even right now. How do we do that? By putting on the armor of God. John says, every child of God is able to defeat the world, and we win the victory over the world by means of our faith. Who can defeat the world? Only the person who believes Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you win the battle. The Apostle Paul, right before he passed away, he wrote a letter to his young protege, Timothy. And Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus at the time. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he knew that his life was coming to an end. So these are his last words that he writes to Timothy. And he writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That is my goal for you and me, that at the end of our journey that we can say, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. That is a decision that you have to make for yourself. It's a decision that I have to make for myself. And I want to challenge you, as we begin this new school year, this new season of growth and learning, to adopt this as your goal, that your legacy will be that you chose to fight the good fight. You didn't run from it. You didn't forfeit. You didn't give up on the fight. You chose to fight the fight of faith. You finished the race. You kept the faith. So resolve with me that in this next season, that between now and Christmas, you're going to spend time in God's Word, which will ignite your faith. That you will spend time with God's people who will give you the support that you need. And that you will depend on God's Spirit so that you can live and you can walk with power. Let's pray. Maybe you need to pray something like this morning. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm tired of the battle. It just seems like I am fighting and fighting. I'm fatigued. And I often find myself losing the battle because I've tried to fight it in my own power. And Heavenly Father, you know I want to do the right thing, but so often I just don't do it. And there's this battle in me between my old nature and my new nature, and I need your help. So would you empower me by your spirit to choose to live selflessly and not selfishly? I want to be humble, not thinking less of myself, just thinking less about myself. In the battle between forgiveness and bitterness, I do not ever want to become resentful. Help me to become a forgiving person, to not hold on to any hurts. The ones who've hurt me in the past, I want to let them go. And Father, assist me by your spirit that when I get angry, I do not sin. Father, you told us through Jesus, your Son, that we'll be judged in the same way that we judge others. So help us to be gracious like you are gracious. Help us to be forgiving as you are forgiven. You've forgiven me so much. And in the battle between what's easy and what's right, help me to stop putting short-term pleasure over long-term reward or long-term gain. Help me to not get tired of doing what's right, knowing that after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing because we pressed on. And in this season, Heavenly Father, I want to nurture my faith from your word. I want to commit to spending more time in your word and spending more time alone with you every day so that my faith can grow. Help me to give support as I receive support to God's people, because we're in this battle together. And I commit to participating when we gather for worship as a large group, as well as I commit to building relationships with others in smaller group settings so that I can be there for them as they're there for me. And in all things, help me to depend upon your spirit instead of my own strength and skill. I want to grow strong spiritually in these next months. And friend, if this is all new to you, you've never accepted God's salvation, but you feel his spirit moving in your life, you can say, Heavenly Father, I need to be saved. I invite Christ to be my Savior. I want to put on the helmet that protects my mind from the doubts and the darts of discouragement and the lies all around me. I want to trust you, Jesus, to give me the victory. I pray that you would forgive me, that you would set me on my feet and help me to faithfully follow you. I pray that you'd give me the energy so that at the end of my life, I will be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Assist us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.